This morning we invite you to the book of Romans chapter 14. The book of Romans chapter 14. We're going to begin reading with verse number 1, and we'll be reading a rather lengthy passage this morning, but we feel that it's be good that we do so. Romans chapter 14, beginning with verse number 1. The Apostle Paul writes, "Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat, destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat. Because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, "For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name." And again he saith, "Rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people." And again, Isaiah saith, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. As we already commented, that it was a rather long passage, and yet we felt needful to read all of these verses, because we feel that all of these verses do go together to make up one large section here in the book of Romans, where Paul is dealing with a specific issue. Today, as we come to that of our study, our focus, generally speaking, is that of Romans 10 or Romans 14 through chapter 15. We'll not be covering all of these verses. Matter of fact, we'll only be covering the first 13 verses of chapter 14. Now, the predominant theme that we have noted from chapter 12 going forward has been that of relationships. In chapter 12, the Apostle Paul, he wrote concerning several relationships. First of all, he wrote concerning that of our relationship to God in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. He wrote about our relationship to one another in the body in verses 3 through 8 of Romans chapter 12. Our relationship to one another in chapter 12, verses 9 through 16. Our relationship to our enemies in verses 17 through 21 of chapter 12. And then the last time that we met, that I was here and my wife, we covered Romans 13, which had to do with our relationship to the state, to the law, and to the day, or the day of Christ's coming. In chapters 14 and 15, Paul is still dealing with that of relationships. And he deals with the relationship between that of two groups, whom he identifies as the weak and the strong. You'll note in verse 1, Paul begins this section with writing these words, "Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputation." So here in the very beginning of chapter 14, Paul identifies one group and he is speaking to another group. Another group, which is not identified here specifically, but as you know, verse 1 is indeed that of an exhortation. "Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputation." Now, when we turn to the 15th chapter of the book of Romans in verse 1, we find Paul writes, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves." Here in Romans 15, verse 1, he identifies another group, and that group he identifies as the strong. You'll note, which we'll look a little bit further at later on in our study this morning, that Paul identifies himself with this group. You note that of the pronoun, we. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. So Paul identifies himself with those whom he describes as the strong. And he says, we that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. And in identifying himself with that of the strong, he gives another exhortation. And that exhortation is that we ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. That is, that group. And not to please ourselves. So, Paul here, he deals with the relationship between two groups in the Christian community here in Rome. These two groups, the weak and the strong. Now, in previous chapters, Paul has laid emphasis upon that of love. Loving our enemies, loving our neighbor, loving one another. And now, as we come to chapters 14 and 15, Paul is going to give us a rather lengthy example of how or what it means in practice to walk in love. Walk in love towards one another. Towards one another as believers. Now, in particular, as you perhaps noted as we read these verses, Paul deals, or he explains how believers should relate to each other in the Christian community when it comes to the issue of table fellowship. Specific is one example, and that of observance of certain days. These are the two specific examples that he uses. Not to say that there were not other examples that he could have given, but these are the two that he uses. Undoubtedly, these were two that were issues amongst the church at Rome. Now, one may wonder, considering these issues, how they relate to us today. I mean, why would Paul and why would the Spirit of God move upon him to write these things and for these things to be included in the Word of God, when it has to do with that of eating meats and that of observance of certain days? When, as we think of it today, we don't think of us having any issues with that of eating meat or observing certain days. As we shall see in that of our study, the major issue here is how one treats one another. And it's in light of Christian liberty. It's in light of Christian liberty. And we'll become a little bit more specific as we get into that of our study. Now, the verses that we want to focus in on this morning is verses 1 through 13. And they break down into basically two divisions. In verse 1, the Apostle Paul calls for the strong to accept the weak. Now, I know I indicated that we had another group there that was not identified in verse 1. Well, I believe that it's the strong that Paul is speaking to in verse number 1. And we'll give you some reasons why we believe this is the case. And then in verses 2 through 13, the Apostle Paul, he rebukes that of both groups for that of their judgmental attitude towards each other. And reminds them that we all will stand before the Lord at the judgment seat. So let's begin this morning out of our study. And as we do, the first thing that I'd like for us to consider is the question that naturally arises. And that question is, who are the weak and who are the strong? Paul begins this section in verse 1 by writing, "Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputation." There's basically two groups that are being referenced here in this verse. One is identified specifically as the weak, and the other one is kind of identified. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputation. And as you go on in reading the verses, you find that this other group, that they were ones who were guilty, along with that of the weak, of having judgmental attitudes towards each other. And they are identified as ones who were strong. Now, that's not to say, in identifying the strong here, that meant everyone had this attitude. And the reason why we say this is because you'll note that the Apostle Paul, he identifies himself with the strong. But amongst that of the saints at Rome, there were those that had the characteristic, which we're going to identify, of the weak, and the characteristic that is identified as the ones who were described as strong. And that characteristic being that of one of being judgmental. We then are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Now, as we consider a passage, we always like to consider the context to see if the context gives any light on the subject. And we, generally speaking, consider that of the immediate context. Then we go back to the general context, which is usually that of the chapter, or the further back into that of the verses prior to the verses that lead up to the passage that we're considering. Or the last context that we sometimes consider is that of the book context. This morning, as we think of the immediate context, really we don't have anything in the immediate context that identifies or gives us any clue as to who Paul is speaking of here when he speaks of the weak and the strong. Nor do we, as we would go back a little bit further to a general context, back into chapter 13, do we find anything where there's an identification of those that would be the weak and the strong. Or if we go back to that of the book context, in other words, all the way back to the very beginning, we don't have anything as far as the identification of individuals by this name. And yet, when we go back to the very beginning of the book context, we find that the ones to whom Paul is writing to are the saints at Rome. And those saints at Rome were, for the most part, Gentile believers. But there were also those that were Jews. And we know this from the general book context. Paul deals with that of the Gentiles and the Jews. He declares the whole world guilty. And how does he divide the world up? He divides the world up into two groups, that of Jews and Gentiles, and declares all guilty. And then as we come on forward into the book, we come to Romans chapters 9 through 11. Paul deals with that of the Jewish issue of unbelief in the Messiah in those chapters. And so as we think about the book context, we see Paul is primarily writing to saints of God at Rome, which consist of Gentiles and Jews. So that gives us some clue as to that of who Paul is speaking of here. Now, the next question that we would ask is, then, these ones that are weak, these ones that are strong, can we identify one group as Jews and one group as Gentiles? We think of, normally, as we think of scriptures, we think of the Jews. They had certain laws concerning that of what they could eat and not eat. Clean, unclean. That enters into the picture here in this chapter. Observance of certain days, special holy days. Who do we think of? We normally think of Jews. But there is another way that one might think of, and that is that of the Gentiles and that of their background in idolatry, them offering up animals to idols and the meat that would come forth from those sacrifices. Remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 10, Paul deals with an issue that has to do with that of meat being offered unto idols and whether or not one should partake in that meat. So, is this what Paul is dealing with here in this chapter? Because as we've already noted, there are two issues primarily that Paul gives as an example, and those two issues has to do with that of the eating of meats and the observance of days. So is this Paul going back to that of the letter that he wrote in 1 Corinthians in chapter 8 and 10 and bringing that over into that of Romans? Or is it something that is more specific to that of the Roman church? Undoubtedly, there are some comparisons, and in those comparisons, there are similarities between this passage and the one that is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and 10. And there are some differences. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and in 10, the idea of idolatry and meat being offered unto idols is found there, but nowhere do we find that issue here in that of the chapter which is before us. So, in light of these things, I believe that this is a Roman issue. So coming back to the question, the weak and the strong. Can we identify the weak as the Jews and the strong as that of Gentiles? Well, undoubtedly we can, because we have the Apostle Paul identifying himself with that of the strong. Paul was a Jew. You note in verse 1, the Apostle Paul, he writes, him that is weak in the faith. Him that is weak in the faith. Now, The words that I draw your attention to here is in the faith. Him that is weak in the faith. Now, there are several observations that I would make here at this point. First of all, the one that Paul here speaks of is one who undoubtedly has faith. He identifies him as one who is weak in the faith. So, whoever this one is, he is one who is a believer. Him or she, they are believers. Now, the second observation that I would note here is that Paul does not say him that is weak of faith. He's not speaking of that of one's faith, how much one has. Here. No, it's him that is weak in the faith. Now, one who is a believer is one who has that of faith, faith based upon knowledge. Faith based upon that knowledge which gives conviction and assurance. When we came to Christ, the Word of God was proclaimed and we heard it. We were given that of knowledge. And the Spirit of God took that knowledge and worked within us, whereby that we were brought to that of conviction based upon that knowledge of our sins, that we were deserving of the wrath of God, and that only in Jesus Christ was there salvation, deliverance. And in that conviction, next came trust. An assurance that he was able to give deliverance from those sins. Him that is weak in the faith. This describes those who have knowledge. They have faith. They have conviction. But when it comes to specifically that of the issues that Paul sets before us here, that of table communion, that of eating of meats, that of observance of days, their faith, their conviction and assurance is not as much as those whom he described later on, who feels they can eat any meat, and that they do not feel that there's any need to observe perhaps certain days that the weak feel are necessary to observe. So who are the weak and the strong? Probably we've already identified the weak. Paul identifies them for us here. Weak in the faith. Now, within the text, he gives us additional details. Most believe that the weak in the faith here are of the Jewish people. They're Jews. who still felt an obligation to those laws concerning that of the eating of meats and the observance of certain days. They did not have the knowledge and the conviction and the assurance as others did. Now Paul here, he writes, "Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputation." We have a call or an exhortation that is given here. And it's a call for that of welcoming that of the weak in the faith. This word receive here is more than just merely that of acceptance. There is that of the idea of exception, accepting these individuals, that of welcoming these individuals, and that welcoming, that accepting of them was that of a warmth of love, that of a warmth of a brotherly love. And not for the purpose of quarreling with them, but not to doubtful disputations. In other words, arguing over issues that are issues that the Scriptures don't necessarily speak on, are issues that have nothing to do with that of one's personal salvation. Now, I asked the question, I raised the question, you know, how does what the Apostle Paul here deal with have to do with us today? Why would the Spirit of God move upon him to write on such a subject here and it be found in that of our Scriptures? And I told you that it had to do with that of our Christian liberty. Brethren, there are issues that have risen down through the centuries and that even continue to arise in that of our day and time that when it all boils down to it, beloved, they're non-essential things and it really those things really have nothing to do with that of one's salvation. But it has to do with that of one's freedom, one's liberty in Christ. I think the key phrase here is him that is weak in the faith. Those two words, the faith. You know, faith is used in Scripture not only to speak of that of one's reliance, one's trust, but it also is used in the sense of that of the faith. That of the teachings. There are the essentials. And then there are the non-essentials. Things where it is debatable, and it really, when it comes right down to the end of it, it doesn't matter. We have freedom. We don't have a thus saith the Lord. We don't have that of thou shalt or thou shalt not. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, and another, who is weak, eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. We addressed that of the issue of who the weak and strong are. We dealt with the call for acceptance of that of the weak. And it's actually the acceptance of the weak by that of the strong. And now Paul, in these next few verses, he's going to give us at least four reasons why that we are to receive that of the weak in the faith. And the first one that he gives to us is found basically at the very end of verse number 3. Note he writes, "For God hath received him." Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputation. For one believeth that he may eat all things, and another, who is weak, eateth herbs or vegetables. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Now, the one thing that I want to draw your attention to here, and it's important, beloved, is that Paul here, he condemns that of the ideal of judgmental criticism or attitude on both sides. And something else that is important here is that if this was indeed a doctrinal issue, we would not have Paul declaring what he's declaring here. This is not about that of a doctrinal issue that Paul here deals with. That which is a major teaching. No, this has to do with that of issues that are debatable. And he says, "Him that is weak, receive him." And why? For God hath received him. That's the first reason that the Apostle Paul gives. Welcome him because God has welcomed him. Beloved, I don't care who it is. If they have repented of their sins and trusted in Jesus Christ, they are children of God, and we as believers in Christ, we ought to receive them. Even though we may not agree with everything that they perhaps do, beloved, they are brethren. If they have truly repented of their sins and they have trusted in Jesus Christ, they are brethren. And you note here, he says, one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Here's the first example that Paul gives here as to what he is dealing with. One believes he can eat meat, one believes that he can't, and he eats vegetables instead. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. God has received that of the one who is weak in the faith, and God has also received the one that would be the strong one who believes that he can eat anything. Now Paul, later on here in chapter 14, in verse number 13, he says, "Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather that no man put a stumbling block on occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably? Destroy not him with meat, for whom Christ hath died." In verse 20, he said, "For meat, destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak." So we have brethren here, some who are weak in the faith. There's things within that of their life that they haven't come to the place where they feel that they have liberty to do, where others feel that they do have liberty. And Paul says, "You both are brethren." In verses 4 through 9, we have several verses, and the thrust of these verses is that we are to welcome. We are to welcome one another because Christ died, rose, and He's Lord. Now you say, "Well, now how does that have to do with that of us receiving one another?" Well, let's read the verses. Beginning with verse number 4. "Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he does not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living." You know that he starts out with that of the question, "Who art thou that judgest another man's servant?" Let's put this on another level. Let's say that I came into your house and you had children. And I was there, I was visiting, I was going to eat dinner with you, and we began to come to the table, and I started correcting your children. How would you feel? That wouldn't go well with you, would it? You say, "Wait a minute. I'm the father, I'm the mother, I'll take care of my children." Well, that's the whole point that Paul makes here in these verses. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? What right do you have to judge another man's servant? And when we judge that of our brother, we are taking on that position as judge. We're taking it away from the Lord Himself, who is the master, who has every right to deal with us on an individual basis. So, Paul says, welcome him because Christ is his master. Christ is your master. Now again, we would emphasize, beloved, that this is not dealing with that of a doctrinal issue. A doctrinal issue as far as that of the faith. These are things that are questionable. Doubtful disputations. Thirdly, he says, welcome him because he is your brother. You'll note down in verse number 10, he says, "But why dost thou judge thy brother?" Your brother. And then fourthly, welcome him because we're all going to stand before the Lord at the judgment seat. Why dost thou set it not, thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block on occasion to fall in his brother's way. As we began, we told you that Paul was going to give him He's going to give instructions as to how that we're to walk in love towards one another. Love towards one another. And that harsh, judgmental attitude that Paul speaks of here, when that arises amongst brethren, that's not walking in love. Let me say, as we conclude this morning, again, Paul is not dealing with that of a doctrinal issue, and he's not dealing with that of a moral issue. So don't get this mixed up. And think, well, then, what about church discipline? There's no grounds for it. There is grounds for church discipline. We have it in Scripture. And specific instructions with regards to it. But this is having to do with that critical, judgmental attitude that one would have towards that of a brother over issues that are issues that are questionable. In conclusion, I say, as the Apostle Paul, in summary, let us walk in love towards one another, and do this by receiving one another in love. Receiving one another warmly as brethren. There's going to be differences. There's one faith. But there are things outside of that one faith. Issues that are debatable. Issues that are not clear. We don't have a thus saith the Lord. Thou shalt not. Let us not judge our brother and our sister in this critical, harsh attitude. And let us remember who the judge is, who our master is, who will stand before and give an account. All right, let's stand and let's turn to hymn number 496. Hymn number 496. As we turn there, I would remind you of our Lord and Savior and how that He dealt with the disciples. And of course, the one that I always think of, and I guess even used by many, is that of Peter. And there was times that Peter was, seemed like he was, you know, doing things that should have known better, saying things that shouldn't have been saying. One time he rebuked the Lord himself. How did the Lord deal? He dealt with him in his heart. There's something good with us. Hymn number 496.
I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus, since I found in him a friend so strong and true. I would tell you how he changed my life completely. He did something that no other friend could do. No one ever cared for me, my Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared.
End our services for the day.
Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we do come to Thee as our Father, Lord. We are so grateful that we are Your children by faith, Thy Son, Thy only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we do thank you for the communion of the saints. Lord, may we prefer the things of others over our own. Lord, may we have your love. May we recognize that we are one family, one body. Lord, may we be careful to love each other. Thoughtful, Lord, you help us to be patient, tolerant, obey. We be like your Son in every way. Father, we know that he was meek and humble. Lord, may these characteristics be our own as we are transformed into his image. Lord, we do pray that you help us to grow in our grace and knowledge. Lord, may your word be studied. Lord, may we occupy our minds with its teachings. Lord, may your people be instructed by the light of our precious word. Father, as we depart, we do seek your blessing. Lord, bless us as we go out into the world. Pray that as the darkness approaches, as things become more dark, as light seems to be extinguished, Lord, may we be brighter in this dark world, may we have influence, and we live for the light and salt in this world. Father, do forgive us what we failed in. We seek your blessing. For us, guide and direct us, we pray. We ask this all in Jesus' name.